All right. Well, good morning. Today's message is all from one verse. The next verse in Hebrews, as we're going through, we're in chapter 2. It's going to be verse 4. And the title of it that I gave it is The Salvation Message for Us and Them. Would you join me in prayer real quick? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that today, whatever distractions we're bringing with us, they wouldn't keep us from getting whatever you have for us today. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we pray those distractions would be quieted, and we would hear from you today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see if this thing works. I never quite know how to use it. Next. All right. So just a real quick recap. So last week, in the first three verses of chapter 2, Matt went over the first warning in Hebrews, which was to pay attention to the salvation message, lest we would drift away from it or neglect it, and that there were real consequences to doing this. And that, you know, really there's nothing that you need to do in order to drift or neglect. That just sort of happens by default unless we take proactive measures. So then it went on to say that Jesus himself announced the salvation message, and then it was confirmed by those that heard him. So that would be like the apostles and all the hundreds of other people that saw him do his ministry. Today's passage, Hebrews 2:4, continues on from there. It says, God also testified to it, it being the salvation message, by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So today, my sort of bottom line message is that the salvation message is very important to God. We know this because he's given us his Holy Spirit. He poured that out on us to have within us. Here on earth, and it does miraculous things and to ensure that we get this message out there. And our assignment is to use our tools that God has given us in love to ensure that the salvation message doesn't just stay within us, but it goes out to them. So the roadmap, so where we're going today is we're going to look at some of the signs and wonders and miracles in the New Testament. We're just going to look at a couple of them. Then we're going to look at the Great Commission, and we're going to see how that's tied to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and that those two are always meant to go together, that we were going to be on mission, empowered with the Holy Spirit to go into the world and spread that good news salvation message. Then we're going to hear a few testimonies of God working today here within our own congregation. And finally, we're going to come back to that again, that the salvation message is still important today, and we need to share our genuine lives with those around us, motivated by love. All right, so this passage starts out, it says, God also testified to it. Now, before I get into this, I just wanted to say, when I was first looking into this, I missed the point of this. I read two books, probably listened to a dozen sermons, I don't know, 30 different articles and commentaries, and I was completely focused on the signs, wonders, and miracles, and I was missing the point. I was missing the it. God also testified to it, and the it is the whole key to this passage. It's the salvation message is why all this was happening. So it says God testified to it. And this word testify is to make something known to someone who doesn't have a knowledge about it. So, what does it say? To give testimony for the purpose of communicating to others a knowledge of something not known to them. So with that being said, who is the salvation message for? Well, for us, definitely, right? We just went over that. We don't want to drift from it. We don't want to neglect it. We need to be paying close attention to the salvation message. So we know that from the first three verses. But is it only for us, the believers, the church? Go ahead, shout it out. Yes or no? No. No, it's for everyone, right? It's for them. It's for them, the ends of the earth, right? Everyone else. Next slide, please. All right, so this is a really busy slide and a really small font, and I'm not going to, you don't have to read it all, but I just want to point some things out. The Great Commission, as we call it, I typically think of Matthew 28, where it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and go to the ends of the earth, and surely I'm with you always. What I'm trying to point out with these blue letters in all these five spots, is that in each spot this is given to us, he's also saying, go, but wait. Don't go without the Holy Spirit. You need the power that's going to come. And they hadn't gotten the Holy Spirit yet. Jesus hadn't ascended yet, but once he ascended, then he sent the Holy Spirit, and it came down at Pentecost, and it indwelled the believers. And so we see in Mark, he said that they would go and that signs would accompany the message. The Lord worked and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. In Luke, it says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, and what his Father had promised was the Holy Spirit. But he says, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high. And then in John, it said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Just kind of getting them ready for the outpouring of Pentecost on them. And then in Acts 1, it says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father's promised, which you've heard me speak about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, next slide. Believers have that same Holy Spirit today. When we're talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus doing miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead, when we talk about Jesus being raised from the dead, when we see that there are lepers that are cleansed and blind that can see and the deaf that can hear, all these miraculous things happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have that same Holy Spirit today, and we don't have to wait for Pentecost. It's already come. So I'm just going to read real quick from Acts 2, verse 37. They had just been given the message, and they said, what do we have to do to get this Jesus? How do we get forgiveness? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, that's us, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. When we repent and surrender our lives to Jesus, we get that forgiveness. We're saved from the power of sin and darkness in our lives. And we also receive the Holy Spirit, as it says, as a down payment of our inheritance as God's redeemed people. Welcome to the next one, please. This is my second busy slide. You don't have to be able to read all this small font, but these are, so one of the things that it says that God testifies to the truth of the salvation message through the outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as he distributes according to his will. So what are these gifts of the Holy Spirit? Unfortunately, we aren't going to have time to go over all of these. There's a ton of them, but I just want to kind of highlight what we're talking about. We're talking about prophecy, ability to distinguish between spirits, teaching, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, exhorting or encouragement, working miracles, gifts of healing, service or helping, leading or administrating, gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues, gift of giving, faith and mercy. I have so many. I keep adding more notes than my thing. I could make this a two-hour sermon. I have to try to decide. Do I want to? I'm gonna share a couple more examples than I have in my written notes. Something I watched last night. They were talking about over in Africa. These missionaries wanted to go into this prison and share the gospel. And the prison administrator says, "Well, we don't allow the spread of religion in the prison. We don't allow that." And they said, "Oh, okay. Well, can we come and clean? Can we clean the toilets?" And he said, "Well, I guess. What harm could that be? You're not even going to interact with the prisoners." So they scrubbed these nasty latrines. If you can imagine what a non-functioning toilet might be like over in somewhere in Africa, and how gross and horrible. They made it look perfect. And when they left, I'm talking about the gift of service here, or the gift of helping. This was only by the power of the Holy Spirit that they had any interest in doing this, serving at this degrading level. The administrator said, "You're welcome to come again. And next time, please, talk about your religion here. We would love to hear about Christianity here." Yeah, I think that's the only one I'm going to share. All right, next slide. All right, so hopefully this is going to work, and if it doesn't work, it's on me, and I'll explain it. But just if you could get that queued up, I'll give a little explanation. We're going to watch about a 5-minute clip out of a movie called Sabina, and I wanted you to see an example. This is based on a true story. This is very true. Sabina was is Jewish. She converted. Her and her husband were both Jewish. They converted to Christianity during World War II, when the Nazis were going after the Jews, and they stayed in Nazi Romania. And in this clip, we find out that the man that murdered all of Sabina's family is here in their house, and as their guest. And you're gonna see her. Well, you're going to see what you'll see. But that's the backstory you need to see if this works.
Hey. I have something very important to tell you.
What? Go on.
If you were to look behind that door, you'd see my wife, Sabina. Parents, sisters, and her 12-year-old brother were killed with the rest of her family. You were there in Transnistria. That's where they were taken. Don't know exactly who you've shot, but we could assume you're the man who murdered her family.
You're a Jew?
I'm a Christian.
Is this a trap?
No. Though I'm sure there are many who would like to kill you.
Let them try. I don't fear death.
You should fear God.
There is no God!
What if I could prove to you there is?
You can't.
Let's do an experiment. I'm going to wake up my wife and tell her who you are and what you've done. And I can predict exactly what will happen.
I don't want an experiment.
She won't speak a word of reproach to you. In fact, she'll bring you the best supper she can find in this home.
I don't believe you.
Man here you have to meet.
Mm.
He's the man who killed your family.
So I wanted to share this as an example of the Holy Spirit gift of mercy. You see, she would have, her human self she has every reason to hate this man and to make him feel horrible. And she hugs him, she kisses him, she says the only men that she ever kissed was her husband and this man and her dad or something like that. I can't remember in the movie, but... you see him give her his dog tag. By the end of the movie, she has got coffee cans full of these dog tags of people that she uses that gift of mercy to bring the salvation message. Do you see how she did that? She gave them the mercy that God had given her, and she relayed that, and then she led him to Christ that way. Occasionally, God also uses miraculous events to testify to salvation as well. I think the next slide. So before we get into miracles and signs and wonders, I just want to make a few points. God does the miracles, and God is the one getting the glory for them. And throughout, if you read through the book of Acts, we got a great taste of it from chapter 4 today. Nobody was allowed to be confused on this point in the book of Acts. You know, Peter and John and Paul, all these guys, when they healed somebody or did some other miraculous thing, they said it in the name of Jesus. And even when they would stand in awe and wonder, he would say, it's not by my power that I was able to do this. It was the Lord is the one that can do this. Secondly, we don't control God. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. And we don't get to choose when these things happen. We don't understand why one person is healed and another isn't, but God has his own way of doing things. He has his own plan that he's working out. But sometimes he blesses us by allowing us to be the vessel to do the work through. All these things, he was using his disciples, he was using the people that were following after him to do all these things. The Holy Spirit works through people. So next slide, please. All right, so in John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And I'm not going to read you the story, but basically Lazarus was really sick. Jesus was, you know, a ways off, and they came to him and said, come quickly, Lazarus is sick, you need to come heal him. But, you know, Jesus had, he has his own agenda. He has his own thing that he was doing. So he was doing work somewhere else, and he tarried, and Lazarus dies. So he shows up, and Lazarus has been dead for several days. He's in the tomb, and he's dead. And, you know, Mary, his sister, says, you know, Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And it says Jesus wept. And then Jesus went and showed that it's not just to heal the sick that he can do. He is the divine. He can bring the, he can reanimate the dead and make them alive again. And so he said, Lazarus, get up. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. He'd been dead, I think, four days. And then very next verse says, this is verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. You guys, believing in Jesus is the salvation message. That is why Jesus did miracles. It's why he does miracles in our lives today. It is why we're still here, frankly. When we give our lives to Christ and we surrender and we're still here, like, what are we doing here? That is the salvation message. In Luke 7, verse 20, John the Baptist is in, he's in prison, and he sends his disciples, John the Baptist's his disciples, to Jesus to ask, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Because I'm in prison over here, and it's not looking very good. And if you're the Christ, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior that we were looking for? And it says, in that hour, he, Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Pay attention when the Bible says seen and heard. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But Jesus says, tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. So God testifies about Jesus and his message of salvation through all these signs and wonders. But then it didn't end when Jesus left. It wasn't just in Jesus as it had been in different prophets. Different prophets would do these signs and wonders, but when they would die, that'd be the end. But Jesus leaves, right? He's raised from the dead. He's around. He appears to many witnesses, and then he ascends back to the throne in heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit through Pentecost to the believers who were left on earth. And you're in Acts 3, this is just before the passage that Aaron read today. It says, Peter and John were going up to the temple at about the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth, so this guy born unable to walk, and he's being carried, and they laid him daily at the gate of the temple. It's called the Beautiful Gate, and he would be asking for alms at the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter looked at him, and so did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his gaze at them, hoping to get something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter goes on to explain that it was by the power of Jesus' name that he was able to be healed. They had no power of their own. And then he launched into the message of salvation, and it kind of ends in verse 4, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So in these last two sections, we see this importance of testifying, and that it's by what you have seen and heard. Peter shares what he knew from firsthand experience. In Acts 1:8, that we went over a little earlier, it says the same to us, that we will be witnesses. So witnesses testify to what they have seen and heard before people who haven't heard that before. They don't know it, so they need somebody to bring this new evidence into the record. Witnesses tell others the truth about what they've seen, heard, and experienced, and very rarely does a witness get to testify to hearsay. Hearsay is what somebody else, they told you that they saw. It's about your own direct experience. So this is such a big thing that I think I don't know if you do, I forget this all the time. We are called to share what we have experienced, our own testimonies. And our testimony isn't just our conversion experience and how things might have changed for you after conversion. If you're still breathing and you have Jesus in your life, your testimony is growing. The Lord is still answering prayers for you. He's still working in your heart. He's still doing things with you, and you're walking with him. You're going to continue to get a bigger and greater testimony that you can share with others. So we don't need to have all the academic stuff figured out. You don't have to have your entire theology figured out. You can be like the blind man that was healed. He says, I don't even know his name, but I can tell you I was blind, and now I can see. So that's what I know. That's what I've seen. You and I are living testimony of God's work. Who here has ever had God answer a prayer? Right? Those are things that we need to tell one another. Right? We do that. We share testimonies after this. But that's exactly the kind of thing that we need to be telling them that don't know. That you can pray for things and God answers prayer. Sometimes God works things out in our lives against impossible odds. Has that ever happened to somebody? Just like crazy coincidences, like all this thing's just working out. Yeah, those things are incredible, and they testify to the salvation message through Jesus. And it's not an unnatural thing. It's just you being genuine and sharing what you're really experiencing. And testimonies of personal change are perhaps the most powerful tool of evangelism ever given to us. And we need to be vulnerable. We need to talk about how we were broken people and we've been made better. And he's brought us out of what we used to be. We sometimes want to put on the clean clothes and, you know, this is, yeah, I'm Christian Tony. Yeah, I've always been Christian Tony. But so often we do have stories. We have experiences that help us connect to those that are still stuck in the mud. And we said, I figured out how to get out of the mud. Let me introduce you to him. But some of us don't think we actually have a testimony, right? I mean, I've been there. I've been sitting right here when people have said this message, and I've been thinking, what do I say? I mean, I was pretty young when I came to Christ. What am I going to tell? What is my testimony? And I've talked to a good friend of mine, Joy Book. She goes to EV Free. Many of you might know her. And she gives a class on how to write out your testimony. And I think Janice has helped with that. But I'm not volunteering you, Janice, because I know you're very busy. But I have talked to Joy. And Joy has volunteered to put on a class for us, for anyone that would be interested in figuring out how to write out your testimony. And I just wanted to, without asking for any kind of commitment, just to see if whether it was something that I should pursue. Would anyone be interested in that if I asked her to do that? Because she's coming from a different congregation. Would anyone be interested in taking a class like that? How to write out your testimony? Just something that you can. Okay, thank you. All right, next slide, please. All right, so while we can and should share what Jesus is doing in our own lives, there's also nothing wrong with asking for miracles. We can ask God for the impossible. As Wayne Grudem says, there's nothing inappropriate about seeking miracles for the proper purposes for which they're given by God. To confirm the truthfulness of the gospel message, that's our verse today, to bring help to those in need, to remove hindrances to people's ministries, and to bring glory to God. Is there anything more that God wants to do? Those are the kinds of things God wants to do anyway. He wants us to pray for those things. He wants us to desire those things. So let's pray for those things. We should be a people who expect great things from God, in the words of missionary pioneer William Carey. Next slide, please. And I got one more quote here. This is from Tim Keller. He says that miracles don't just lead us to cognitive belief, but to worship, to awe and wonder. We saw that in one of the earlier miracles I went over. Jesus' miracles, in particular, were never magic tricks designed to impress or coerce. Instead, he used miraculous power to heal the sick, feed the hungry, and raise the dead. Now, why would he do that? We modern people think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. Jesus' miracles reveal his divine identity, and that leads us to worship him, and that's the way it's meant to be. That's normal. That's the way it ought to be. Next slide, please. Actually, if I could have Kevin, Rick, and Ashley maybe kind of come up here. Kevin's going to share first, and then I'm going to have Rick and Ashley. We're going to have a few examples of some pretty cool things that the Holy Spirit has done from people within our own congregation in our own lifetimes. So it's not so you, that you know that it's not just ancient history, which would be great on its own if it were, but God is still alive. He's still active in the world today. And so Kevin's going to share a little bit here. Ashley's actually going to be reading a testimony that was given by our cross-cultural worker, Summer, when she was in Ethiopia. So thank you guys, for sharing. Either one.
Good morning. I'm Kevin Harvey. And before I share, I wanted to, it was very humbling that Sabina Clip reminds me that we are a work in progress and that we're not a finished product, because that's not how I would have responded. Forgiveness is not my strength, but very powerful, because that's what we're called to do. But I'm here to testify about miracles that are happening. They're happening every day. It's just whether we're paying attention or not. But we've been going to Nepal since 2010, which is a miracle in itself that came from a vision of God. And while we were there in 2010, it was my first experience seeing a demon-possessed person. It's not something I'm comfortable with or was really prepared for. But in that country, 99% of the country is controlled by Satan. There's only 1% Christianity. And evil manifests itself in demonic activity. And we were at a conference, and while we were sitting at the conference, and Ken Anderson and Nancy Anderson and Kevin Cook and Mitch Cook and Lou Diaz, our old pastor, were there sitting in the back row. And somebody was teaching, and all of a sudden you could hear this kind of groaning, and looked over, and right in front of Nancy Anderson was a young woman, probably late teens, and a beautiful young girl who was sitting there, and all of a sudden was overcome by demons and went into this crazy trance and moaning and laid down on the ground. Kind of a lot to process, but the miracle is watching how they deal with it. And the pastors, young pastors, got up and ran to her, and they were over the top of her praying for her. But it was by the power and authority of Christ, not by some system or some style or some craziness. It was just they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God that they were able to cast these demons out, and were watching it. And it went to the point where they called her up front after things had settled down, and they were speaking with the demons, and they could call them out by name and what they were asking for, which I'm standing here now, it's not as crazy 13 years later, but at the time, let me tell you, it's about as far stretched as I've ever been. And but the miracle is that we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have that power, and we're the ones that put limits on it. Over there, that's all they have. They have the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, things I've talked about before. So to see these miracles is something that we're all capable of. I think in the West, we just have a tendency to want to be able to understand it, or I'm not sure why we put limits on it. But those things are happening all over. And the part that I think is even more powerful is that happened in a group of believers, surrounded by believers with pastors. But it's gone beyond that. The witch doctors in Nepal now know that there is an authority to Christ. So they will appease demon-possessed people. They can appease them and get what they want from the people. The people pay sacrifices. And then at the end, when there's nothing for them to get, they say, go see the pastors. So the people, the witch doctors, the Hindu witch doctors, know about the authority of Christ, the power of Christ, and that is the miracle. And so it's happening everywhere. It can happen here. I think we just put limits on the power of the Holy Spirit. So thank you.
So one of the other things that I think plays a role in all of this is, are we leaving room for the Holy Spirit? I mean, sometimes we get so busy in our activities that we just don't allow Him to have access to us, and we're not hearing because we're not listening. And I think we need to make room for that. And as along that line, God has, you know, I spend time alone with Him every day, almost every day. He and I talk, and I bring my cares and concerns to Him in my normal fashions and ask Him to order my day and pray for those that I'm concerned about and try to keep that as a normal dialogue going on. Well, one time, a while back, I was driving down the road, and I actually had a friend who was very resistant to the gospel. In fact, he was hostile towards the faith. And I was driving down the freeway, going north on 99, and the Lord told me, go share the gospel with my friend. And I thought, uh-oh, this is not going to go well. So I, as a more normal custom, he and I have a discussion, which looks a lot more like a debate than a discussion, where I go, this isn't going to go well, Lord, you know, thinking that, of course, I know better. And I never win these discussions because this has happened several times. But anyway, I'm going down, and all of a sudden I go, okay. You know, almost like a little kid finally, go clean your room. All right, I'll go do it. So I got off the off-ramp, went underneath the freeway, drove back over to my friend's shop, and went, and I said, you know, his name, and I said, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And so he had a small business, and so we went out back, and I said, you've got to get this thing between you and the Lord worked out. And he looked at me, and all of a sudden, God gave me an insight as to what happened in his life. It was a word of knowledge, what you would call a word of knowledge. All of a sudden, I knew what had happened long time ago in this fellow's life. And I'm sitting there going, whoa, I know what happened. And he goes, what do you mean what happened? And I said, 40 years ago, or actually at the time, 50 years ago, when you were overseas, you fell in love with this woman in another country, and you were raised as a believer, and you thought, I'm either going to choose her or choose to stay with the Lord, and I chose her. And you believe that God turned his back on you at that time, that you'd made a choice that was irrevocable, and that there's nothing you could do about it. And I said, that isn't true. The Lord has always loved you, and he's always wanted you, and he's always been trying to draw you into himself. And I said, do you want to give your life? And he just stood there with his mouth open, like, how would you know that? And so I said, would you like to give your life to Jesus? And he goes, yes. So I prayed with him to receive Christ. 2 weeks later, the guy died in the hospital. I went to visit him. He had terminal cancer. And that was the opportunity. And the Lord has done that a few times where he's just like, I'm going along. And unfortunately, I usually get into this discussion like, now, are you sure? It's like I'm asking him like he knows what he's doing. And and I always lose the discussion. It's like, now, get over there and do that. And so, but he always knows. And God wants to work in through his people, but it's always about what Tony was sharing, where it's about bringing him glory and people being lifted up. It's not about us, you know, God doing some tricks or us being some sort of super spiritual people. It's all about bringing glory and honor to him. And I just, but we have to make room to normally listen to him so that this is not an uncommon thing. So it's not my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We need to make room in our lives and our times with him, for you to be acclimated to that, so that when he does speak to you, we have ears to hear.
As Tony said, my name's Ashley, and I'm going to be reading something that Summer Root wrote for me to say up here. When I was in Ethiopia, I would regularly go out to do some street ministry at night. I would go in teams with local Ethiopian believers because my language skills were not good enough to speak the gospel clearly. Our evenings usually began with a prayer time at my house. Then we would go to a local bakery and buy loaves of bread to share with whomever we would meet. We would break into small groups and allow God to guide our feet through the dark, dirty streets of Addis Ababa to those whom he prepared for us to talk with. On one such evening, we started out in a group, and we were walking along the street. My fellow teammates began speaking with some street boys and quickly got caught up in a deep conversation. But for some reason, my attention was drawn to another woman. She was sitting on the curb, dejected and alone. She was a prostitute, probably about 16 or 17 years old. My heart was drawn to her. I ached for her. I prayed for her. I wanted to go to her, but my Ethiopian colleague was caught in another conversation, so I had no one to translate. I decided I would wait until they were finished, then we would go to her. But as I waited, I had a feeling of urgency that I need to go to her now. I got up and I went to her, lowering myself so that I was sitting on the curb with her. I didn't know what to do. I tentatively greeted her in Amharic, the local language. She looked at me with deadened eyes, eyes of hurt and pain, of hopelessness. I felt compelled to share the gospel message with her, but I didn't know enough Amharic. I tried speaking to her in English, but she didn't understand me. I had a moment of frustration, and I cried out silently in prayer. Again, I felt the urgency to share the gospel message with her. In obedience to that urgency, I opened my mouth to try and speak the few Amharic words I knew. As I started, stumbling and fumbling through the words, I suddenly found that words started flowing from my mouth. I began speaking of the love of God to this woman in Amharic. I shared of Jesus' death and resurrection, of his forgiveness and his new life. And as I shared, I watched the despondency of the woman turn into interest, which shifted to hope. She drew closer to me as I spoke and began to ask questions. Finally, she announced that she wanted to believe in Jesus as her Lord and Savior. I prayed with her as she received the truth into her heart, and it was a beautiful moment. Tears flowed from both of us as we embraced. Sitting on a dirty curb in a dark and neglected part of the city, we experienced a heavenly moment. I recognized that God had filled me with the gift of tongues so that I could share the gospel message with this woman. Almost immediately after praying and celebrating together, the girl's pimp came out and demanded that she get back to work. He yelled at me and forced me to leave. I never saw her again. I often think of her and pray for her. My heart often feels torn. I struggle with the suffering and horror of this world. But here's the truth that comforts me. God sees them in the depth of their pain. His love for them is still perfect. He knows the hearts that cry out to him, and he orchestrates moments where they can encounter him. I can't rescue people from their circumstances, but in the moments that I have with someone, I can share the truth of God's love, which is the essence of true freedom. I know that this was a divine meeting. I know that the urgency within my spirit was the Holy Spirit prompting me. I am so grateful that I responded to that prompting. It didn't make any sense because of my language skills, but God always provides the means of obedience. In this case, it was the gift of tongues through the Holy Spirit. This is the only time I've experienced the gift of tongues in this way, but it gives me a lot of confidence to know that God is able, that nothing is impossible with the Holy Spirit who is with us.
So I just wanted to say that I've personally not spoken in tongues like that or had the word of knowledge come to me at the moment like that, but I want to. I just want to give that caveat that miracles happen, but they don't necessarily happen every moment of every day. God does speak to us when we listen. I can try to read my handwriting. These are things I added in later. But God grants these gifts as he wishes. Next one, please. Okay, so just a brief recap. We have a great assignment, the delivery of the good news, which we're told to testify to. And when we testify, that means we're sharing our own story. We're sharing the things that we have seen and heard. That's just like Summer or Rick or Kevin. Any of us, we can share the things that we've seen and heard, and it brings glory to God. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. You know, Paul says to to pray that you would be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous thing. We need to continually ask him to fill us, to overflowing, to empower us, and that we don't desire miracles just for the sake of miracles, for the sideshow or the magic, but we want to desire more of God. And if he uses miracles, then go with it. That's great. You know, glory to God. We should remember that the Holy Spirit, in part, was given to us for evangelism. And I just want to leave you with one last quote from Matthew 9. Jesus and his disciples were in the city of Jerusalem, and it said that when Jesus looked out over the crowds, he had compassion on them. And this word compassion, it broke his heart. You know, he looked out at them and he had compassion on them. And because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Look at them. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When Jesus had compassion on the lost, he didn't pray for the lost. He didn't instruct us to pray for the lost. There's nothing wrong with praying for the lost. There's lots of other places that it says that we should pray for those who persecute us, and we should pray for the lost. But he saw that he knew that we would be tempted to get our salvation and then just to keep it for ourselves. But our part is to be faithful to share our testimony with others. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. If you lack boldness or courage, ask for that. We have cowards in the Bible who become boldened and then they go through the Holy Spirit. We can ask for that same boldness and courage and just wait for God to give it to us. And don't forget, I have this in my margins, don't forget, in 1 Corinthians, I believe 14, it says that if we do all these things, if we prophesy, if we speak in the tongues of angels, but we have not love, then it's just a clanging gong. It's worthless. So we need to have that same compassion for the lost. We need to have that love for them. Yeah. I think we've covered it. We're not asking you to be anyone that you aren't. I've already went over this. But anyway, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share this morning. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is moving in our congregation. God, we want to see more of that. We want to see it each and every one of us would be filled with your Spirit, and we would have a testimony to tell when people have a question, when we get an opportunity to talk about you. In Jesus' name, amen.